And if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 8:9, I'm just going to read there. It's a good reminder that the riches of God's grace wasn't without some cost, even though to us it is. But in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, just for your sakes, yet for your sakes, or just on account of you, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." And so you just might become rich. And we've mentioned using grace as an acronym. If you write grace vertically, and you can just use it as an acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense. And so it's a good reminder when we start considering the riches of God's grace and the things that we have in our salvation. Now, we've been going through a number of important things related to God's decree. And those things become foundational for us having a proper appreciation of God's grace. Now, when we're talking about God's decree, we're talking about his determinate counsel, that which he has determined. And that took place back in eternity past. And so we've, over the weeks, we've gone through a number of things to try and illustrate that. And one of the things we see is it's impossible, though, to overstate the awesomeness of the part the believer has in this dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. But it's impossible to overstate the awesomeness that the part of the believer has in the decree. And so we've been going over some of those things as we've been scheduling the decree and trying to put them in their proper order from Scripture so you can see how God is executing his plan in time. And last week we considered the Greek verb prohorizo, and it's a Greek compound word, just meaning two Greek words that make one. Pro meaning before, and horizo to mark off the boundaries. And so it just literally means to mark off or set the boundaries beforehand. And it's we see it in the English, many of the English translations, predestinate or predestinated. And so fitting that into God's decree, when we consider the God's decree, and I'm just going to run through this quickly, we start off with God's desirous will, God's many desires that come from his perfect nature. Well, out from those desires came his determinate will, or counsel, and that which God has determined. And what God has determined gave him good pleasure. He's well satisfied and pleased with his plan. And so down from that, we placed election. Election is just an act of choosing out. Now, in relationship to our part in God's decree, election looks at God's choice of some out from of a fallen human race to be saved. And so God did make some choice out from a fallen human race. Down from that, we have purpose. And so as we connect it up the chain, that which God has determined, that which God has chosen, that became his purpose. His purpose. It's a setting forth of his intention. And so these are all things that we've covered in previous weeks. And then in accordance with God's determination and his purpose, we have God's foreknowledge. And so foreknowledge, where God foreknows all of the potentials and actuals of what could happen in regards to the things he's determined and what he has chose or who he has chosen. He had foreknowledge. Now, and then down from his foreknowledge, God marks off the boundaries beforehand. And so that's where we were last week. He previously marked off the boundaries or set the borders. And so last week we looked at two specific things that scripture tells us that God marked off the boundaries beforehand in relationship to the believer in this dispensation. One of those was he marked off the borders beforehand for the believer in this dispensation to son placement, That was one we looked at, that we saw in Ephesians 1:5. Let's just look at that verse in Ephesians 1:5. Now, of course, in 1:4, you have reference to the fact that, so this is looking at God the Father, that he has chosen us, talking about Christians, in him, talking about in Christ. It says before the foundation of the world. The idea, I believe, is he's talking about before the foundation of the universe. This is going back into eternity past in the decree. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the universe that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. Now in verse 5, we have our referenced to the word we looked at last week, prochorizo, which is translated predestinated here. And I've just been trying to bring out the actual meaning of the Greek word. I've just been trying to translate it literally as having marked off the boundaries beforehand. He set the boundaries beforehand of us to, it says adoption of children, and we talked about this, it's just one Greek word, son placement. He marked off the boundaries, he set the borders for those that he's chose to son placement. And so last week we looked at that and we showed that initial son placement in God's mind happens in time for the believer, the moment we believe the gospel, and we'll be talking a little bit about that today, because we're baptized or immersed into the body of Christ at the moment we believe. And so we're all, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of social status, we're all sons in Christ. We're all placed into a position of privilege in Christ. And so that was one thing we looked at last week is so God has marked off the borders beforehand to son placement. And then we also referenced Romans 8:29, where the believer has had the boundaries marked off beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son. And so let's look at Romans 8:29. And I might as well read verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose," or down from his purpose. And we're going to be coming back to that concept today, called. But now in verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow," this foreknowledge, knowing beforehand, "he also did predestinate." He did mark off the boundaries beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so God has marked off some borders or boundaries beforehand in regards to those that he has chosen in an eternity past. And that ensures that what he has determined will come to be. And so when we start putting this all up together, you see that salvation is really a work of God. By the way, that's why you have eternal security. Now, in relation to those he has chosen in this dispensation, the question we want to answer from Scripture is, how does God execute his plan in relationship to the ones he has chosen? So we know that he's marked off the borders, but that's not all he does to bring about and to execute his plan. And so that brings us today to calling, So we're going to consider this calling, and you're going to see, I hope, as we go through a number of scriptures, you're going to see that this calling is in relationship to a calling to salvation, a calling to your position in Christ, a calling to the application of Christ's cross work to you in the mind of God. And so if I just pick up the first part of verse 30 in Romans 8, and so we have the boundaries marked off beforehand by God to be conformed to the image of his son. And so now in verse 30, he's going to say, moreover, whom he did predestinate. Remember, this is our word. For whom he did mark off the borders beforehand. He marked off boundaries beforehand. Them he also called. And so we want to settle in and consider that, because the calling in view here is the call to salvation. And so that's where we're going to go, and we're going to look at some verses that relate to that. So let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word. We're grateful that we can share time with one another, and we pray your spirit would continue to guide and to bless us in our time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, calling generally refers to our calling to salvation. The verb call, it means to invite, to summon. It kind of has the idea. It can be used just to call out, but it has the idea to call or to invite. And so let's go over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up in verse 13. And so here we will have reference to, and back when we were considering election, just elections, selecting out, here you have mentioned in verse 13 that the believer was chosen from the beginning to salvation. And so that kind of, this is going to connect us back to the decree. And so Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And it's articular to the God. He says God the Father in mind, in other words, here. And he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved of or by the Lord, because God has from not the beginning, but a beginning. God from a beginning has chosen you to salvation. And so he's selected you to salvation. Now, in your English, at least in the King James, it says through sanctification. It's actually in the Greek, it's an end preposition. You would either translate it in or by. And so I would just read it by. And so God has from a beginning chosen you to salvation by sanctification of the Spirit or from the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so here we see chosen from a beginning. I believe that goes back to the decree to salvation by sanctification, a setting apart to God from the Spirit and belief of a quality of truth. And so here you see that there's belief is involved, and belief requires faith. Now I'm going to come back, Lord willing, and we're going to talk a little bit about that next week in relationship to how God executes this. Now in verse 14, we have our word call. Call. He called you. And this is the idea of invite. He summoned you to your salvation. And so in verse 14, it says, whereunto he called you. Now, my King James reads by our gospel. It's actually the Greek preposition that means through. It's through. The gospel is the instrumentation through. And so whereunto he called you through our gospel. And so this is God's calling through the gospel to one salvation who God has previously chosen in a beginning. And so he says, here we see whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the obtaining. Now, here we see this call through our gospel, Paul says. This would be the good news to be believed to be saved. This has the gospel or the good news for initial salvation in mind. Remember, the word gospel, it just literally means good news. And so in scripture, you have a number of different gospels. But there is a specific good news through which we are all saved. And so you can see that in 1 Corinthians, of course, in chapter 15. And let's go to chapter 15. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul makes this pretty clear here. And so when a believer is called to his salvation through the gospel, ultimately he's going to direct faith at this particular good news, these facts. And so next week we're going to touch on some things related to faith and how God even supplies the faith to believe the gospel for initial salvation. But let's read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. The word preached is just the verbal form for gospel. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I gospelized unto you. Now, at this point, we don't know which good news he's talking about, but he's going to identify it for us as we go through. And so he says, which also you have received and wherein or by which you stand. And so they receive this by believing, and this is the gospel by which they stand. They have a standing before God, in other words. And so now, just to make it extremely clear, in verse 2, he says, now the King James reads by which. But again, it's the Greek preposition dia, and a lot of translations make the correction. It's through. This is the instrument through which God is going to save these facts and belief of these facts. He says, through which also ye are saved. And so here we see that this is the gospel. This is the gospel for initial salvation, through which a believer is saved. He says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. He says, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have believed with no object and no result. In other words, you weren't saved because you didn't believe the right thing. Now he's going to give you the right thing that needs to be believed to be saved. And so you see that. And so he starts off in the English, you have four. And it's an explanatory gar. He's building on what he's just previously said. He says, four. I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And so Paul received, he believed this gospel as well. And how that Christ died for our sins. And so here's one of Pastor Dave's substitutionary prepositions. The word for is the Greek preposition huper. It means in place of or on behalf of. And so Christ died in place of our sins. Substitution. According to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then you see he was seen by many. But those are the essential elements of the gospel for initial salvation. Through which one is saved. And so we were called unto our salvation through this gospel. And we were called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn, we're in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. We'll see something else that we've been called to. And so this is important in 1 Corinthians 1:9. And here Paul says, God is faithful. And here in the Greek, you would see it's an articular, the God. And so it's just, the emphasis is on the person of the Father here. The God is faithful. In other words, the word faithful has the idea of dependable, trustworthy. He's faithful. He says, not by, but it's through whom you were called. And so here's our word, called, verbal form, kaleo. You were called at a point in time, unto or into the fellowship. And so the sharing in common and called into fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in being called to our salvation, we are called into a sharing in common with the son as a result of the application of the cross work and our being in Christ and Christ being in us. We share in common with him. Now, Dale touched on this this morning in Sunday school. If we go back to the upper room in John chapter 14, and Christ in the upper room, he's looking forward. He's looking forward to after the cross work is completed and the Holy Spirit would come and they would know the Holy Spirit in a different way and they were going to have a different relationship to Christ. He's speaking to his disciples here, to the 11. And so in John chapter 14, if you look at verse 20, the day he has in view is the day that the Holy Spirit will come and be in them. And you see that in verse 17. So he's speaking of the day of Pentecost. And verse 20 says, that day you shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me. And so remember, we are in Christ by Spirit baptism. And he says, and I in you. Now, Christ is in us by regeneration. And these things could not happen until the cross work had been completed in the sending of the Holy Spirit. And the sending of the Holy Spirit could apply the cross work to the believer. And so as one of the results of our being called to our salvation, though, is that we share in common with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to another place where we see calling tied to our salvation. This calling. And so over in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and in this context, you know, Paul is exhorting Timothy to stay grounded in his Christian life. And so I'll just back up to verse 7. But God has not given us the spirit of fear or cowardice, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a saved mind, a saved frame of mind. It says a sound mind, the idea of a saved frame of mind. In verse 8, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be you a partaker of the afflictions. Just a kind of a co-sufferer of evil for the gospel, according to the power of God, according to the ability of God. And God here is Anarthrus. It's emphasizing deity. And he says in verse 9, who has saved us and called us by a holy calling. And so now we're introduced to this idea of calling. Who saved us and called us at a point in time, having saved us and called us with a holy calling. Holy having an idea of a separating to God calling. Now this word calling here in the Greek, it has a sis ending, which just kind of emphasizes an action is being indicated. And so it's a calling or a summons. You could look at it that way. Who saved us and called us with a holy summons. And then he says, not according to our works. That's not the standard measurement. It's not according to or measured by our works. Now he's going to use a word in the Greek that indicates a really strong contrast. So you see it in the English as but. But it's to give it the emphasis that would be in the Greek there, you would say, but rather. And, you know, it's not according to our works, but rather in strong contrast, according to his own purpose and grace. And so we see who saved us and called us with a holy calling, just a separating to God's summons. It's not according to our works, but rather it's according to his own purpose and grace. And then we see which was given us. And it's an aorist passive participle, which was given or have. It was given us in Christ Jesus, looking at our position in Christ. It just says, before the world began. I would translate this more like times of eternities or before the time of ages. This is taking it back to the decree. This grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the time of ages. Now remember, and if you remember, we already looked at Ephesians 1:4. It was, we were chosen, God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the universe. We already showed that from Scripture over in Ephesians 1:4. And so this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy here, as he's giving him the bigger picture, that God is accomplishing His purpose, and that Timothy needs to trust in that and focus on his Christian life. Now, let's go back. We'll see also a further connection with calling and God's choice. If we go back into 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll just drop in here. Let's see. Let's drop into verse 21, because this kind of connects to the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "For after that, or since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God by or through the foolishness of preaching, of just proclamation, to save them that believe." And then we see in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now he's going to make some reference to the believers' calling, with summons to their salvation. And he says, "For you see your calling, brethren." In the word, the idea of the verb to see, "for you see," that has the idea to behold. To see with discernment, to consider. And so he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," not many mighty, or just the idea of powerful ones, "not many noble," the idea of noble is high-born ones, and you see the ellipsis, are called. Now in verse 27, the "but" here is another one of those that introduces a strong contrast. "But rather, God has chosen," he's selected, he's chosen out "the foolish things of the world to confound," or the idea of confound is to shame, "the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong things, and the base things of the world, that the things which are despised," the base things of the world, "and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should boast in his presence." No flesh should boast before the God, because it's His work. It's His work. And so that's what we see over and over. Now, when we look at the Christian life and we're looking at present tense salvation, the Christian life is about cooperating, and so we could slow that down and say co means together. Operating. It's about cooperating. It's about the believer cooperating with God and allowing God to begin the transforming in present tense and to be used of God. And so we get a glimpse of this. I'm going to take you back to 2 Peter. And so in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, now, I'm not going to go and work this whole context in chapter 1, but it's really looking at present tense salvation. And so let me just drop in and so you can just get an idea of the context. You may want to come back here and look at it a little more closely. But in 2 Peter 1:4, we see whereby or through which things are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers or sharers of a quality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, he's going to go and he's going to give a list of some things to practice in present tense salvation. And besides this, giving all diligence, the word add has the idea of supply to your faith, virtue or praiseworthy thing. And to your praiseworthy thing, experiential knowledge. And to experiential knowledge, temperance has the idea, it's just self-control. You're going to supply self-control. And to self-control, supply patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. The King James says charity, it's just agape love. Now, verse 8. And so, just to give a little bit of context, you see, this is tying to present tense salvation, practice of the Christian life. Now in verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you, these things that he's been referring to, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, and the word barren here would be, has the idea of idle, that you'd be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge. And the knowledge here, it's the Greek word for a full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are supernatural things that we can experience in the Christian life as we learn how to put things that God has for us into practice. Now he says, but he, just the one here, that lacketh these things, that these things aren't present, is blind and cannot see afar off. In other words, he has no spiritual sight and has forgotten that he was purged or the cleansing from his old sins. He's forgotten some of the results of the cross work. He's not living in light of them and living in the privileges. And now in verse 10, and so verse 10 is where I want, and so we're going to have a mention of our calling here. And so here he says, therefore, to these believers, he says, therefore, rather, brethren, or he says, give diligence. And so it's, we could put the rather in a different place. Some translations may say give more diligence. But the idea of diligence has the idea to exert oneself, to make an earnest effort. And so this wherefore is connecting it to the previous context. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The calling, the cis ending, the action of being summoned, the divine summons. Make your calling and election. The election is the act of being picked out, selected. Make your calling and election sure. The idea of sure has the idea of firm, verified, certain. if you put the Christian life into practice, there's not going to be any doubt about your calling and election. Now he's going to explain. He says, explain for Gar here, this last part of verse 10. He says, for if you are doing these things, if you are doing the things mentioned in the previous context, you shall never, ever stumble. And so you will never, ever stumble, putting the Christian life into practice. And anyway, you have the reference and the tie to your calling and election, or God's selection of you. I want to point another place we have our term for calling, the divine summons, and how it relates to present tense salvation, our living out of our Christian life here and now. Because Paul was an example of this, and he makes an interesting statement in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 14. And so let's go back to Philippians 3:14, and I'm just going to focus on his statement in verse 14. We could certainly expand out the context. I could at least pick up verse 9. You can see he's wanting to put his position into practice. And so Paul says in Philippians 3:9, he says, and be found in him. In other words, to be found in his position in Christ. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, from a quality of law, keeping law, a good law keeper, they're earning positional righteousness because they're doing things, they're keeping rules in their own strength. But Paul recognizes something, that he has something better than personal righteousness. And he has something better in his position in his Lord and Savior, in his position in Christ. That's where he wants to be found. Not having his own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. Now, I don't like to skip over these verses, but I want to drop down into verse 14. I want you to see Paul's aim in present tense salvation. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press towards a mark. I am pursuing towards a mark. He says, for the prize. Now, I don't read the word of after prize because I take these oppositionally. He's pressing towards a mark for the prize. Now he tells you what the prize is. The upward calling. King James reads high. It's just the upward calling. Remember calling, it's emphasizing the action, the summons, this upward summons of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's already marked off the boundaries beforehand to sun placement, and he's already marked off the boundaries before being conformed to the image of the sun. The boundaries have been set. And so God is marked off the boundaries to ensure that those that he's chosen get there. And here Paul looks at present tense salvation and says he's pressing, he's pursuing toward the prize, this upward calling of or summons of God in Christ Jesus. So yes, we have this position in Christ that God the Father sees us in. And it's a position of privilege. We've seen it's tied to our sonship. But we're going to completely come to a realization of this position in future tense salvation. In future tense salvation. Let me just go to 1 John. And so this is what Paul is aimed at. This is where his aim is in present tense salvation. He's trying to live within the provisions of grace. But let's go to 1 John, and this deals with future tense salvation. I'm just going to drop in here. Let's just pick up in 3:1. 1 John 3:1. Here John says, behold, and the idea to see, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, now here I have to change sons to children, this is looking at birth, but that we should be called children of God. And then some translations would add, and we are. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. It says, beloved, now are we, not the sons, but the children of God. It's just emphasizing something a little different. Birth. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man... everyone having this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so future tense salvation, it's fixed, it's certain. And I want to take you to another place where we can see this that ties to our calling. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. And so I'm going to tie this up here in the next 5 minutes. And let's just go to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to pick up in 5:23. And so this is, of course, our great verse to illustrate the anthropology principles of the tripart of man. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he uses an optative verb to express a desire or wish. And he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 24 is where we're going to see an example of future tense salvation. It's fixed. It's certain. It says faithful. And remember, we had this word earlier. It has the idea of dependable, trustworthy. Is he just the one that is calling you? He's summoning you. Faithful, dependable is he that is calling you, who also will do it. And it's a future active indicative that he will perform it. He will do it. The Father is the one who's calling. He's summoning you. He also will do it. He will perform it. Now, we're going to just tie this off today is let's just go back to Romans 8:30. I just read the beginning of that verse. It ties in with last week and this week. And it you'll see kind of where we're going to be going, although next week I want to talk a little bit about where faith fits into this next week. But coming back in, and this connects back to the decree, God can see it as already being accomplished. And so in verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand, them he also called. As we see, this is a summons. This is a calling to your salvation. And whom he called, them he also justified. He declared righteous. How can he do that? Well, it took the application of the crosswork to be able to do that. And so in whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it's interesting, and I've mentioned this in the past, and comes through here. These are in the aorist tense. They're stated as if it's already done and completed. In God's mind, it is, because he knows the end from the beginning. And this ties back into the decree. And so what he's determined, he is able to ensure that it gets carried out. And so we will cut this off here today. We're going to come back. I'll overlap a little bit into some of these things because we're going to talk about the faith to believe. Because we'll see from a few places in Scripture that God even gives the faith to ensure his plan is carried out. So that's where we're headed next week. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful that salvation is a result of your doing, and that we're grateful for this because of what it means to our security and the fact that our salvation is fixed. It's certain because of who you are and because of the work that our Lord and Savior has accomplished on our behalf. We pray that we continue to think on these things as we relate to them, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.